Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from the Green Hymn Book number 12, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Hymn number 12. Let us pray. Almighty God, who art the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, we bow in glad worship and obeisance before thee. Thou art worthy. In the majesty and glory of thy being, to receive the worship and the love of our heart. How gladly we would give it unto thee, O God Most High. How we bless thee for the inspiration of these great hymns that we take upon our lips, and for the Spirit in them which quickens our spirits and moves our hearts to their depths as we contemplate the majesty and glory of the living and only true God. We give thee thanks for the privilege of gathering once again in thy house, in this evening hour. And we pray thee, gracious God, that in thy love and mercy thou wilt disclose thyself afresh unto us and manifest thy grace and thy power in the Word and by the Spirit as we wait upon thee. We believe that thou hast a message for our hearts tonight. It is for this that we have come, O God. We come tremblingly, scarce knowing what thou mightest say unto us, and all too ready, oftentimes, to put up the barriers within us, lest thy probing word come too near for our comfort and for our peace. God forbid that we should so do in this evening hour. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt so work in our hearts to persuade us that the word that thou dost speak to men is a word full of grace, full of mercy, full of love, and ever has our best and truest interests at heart. Give us, Lord, this confidence, so that even though we await upon thee tremblingly, we may nevertheless be responsive to all that thou hast to say to us at this time. To this end we pray that thy good Spirit will shed his hidden radiance upon the Scriptures as we read them together, and upon our hearts as we seek to receive thy word. And may it be indeed, when we receive it, hidden manna to our souls, and sweet to our taste. So wilt thou bless us in this evening hour, O God, gladden our hearts in the worship of thy great and glorious name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we continue our studies this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which in some senses provides the end piece of this wonderful fifth chapter that we've been in for a few Sunday evenings now. And Paul here beseeches the Corinthians that they receive not the grace of God in vain, and goes on in this remarkable and deeply moving passage about all that he had passed through in the service of the gospel. I would like to begin this evening with an illustration that seems to me makes a real point. More than 40 years ago now, in the first post-war years, and when I was a student, having returned to Christ's College to complete my divinity studies, we were involved in Youth for Christ evangelistic rallies on a Saturday evening. Occasionally we had visiting speakers, and on one particular Saturday evening we had a man from Brazil. He was a Brazilian by birth, and if I recall correctly, his name was Senor Aldama. And still, if my recollection is sure, he was associated with the Voice of the Andes radio program broadcasting the gospel. And he was on a visit to this country, and we invited him to speak. And I remember the immense impression that that man made on me, and I'm sure on many who heard him, as he poured out his heart in passionate entreaty to those who were present to be reconciled to God. He told us something of the sufferings and the persecutions and the dangers and perils that Christians in those days were passing through at the hands of the authorities. And I think that probably added to the impression that the man made. It was a profoundly moving experience to see the love and compassion of Christ incarnate before us in that Brazilian leader speaking out of his travail and burden and the stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors in watchings and fastings through which he had passed. And it seemed to me, as I came to this chapter once again this week, that that was what comes over in this passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and his beseeching not to receive the grace of God in vain, and doing it with such a testimony, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by honor and dishonor, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet all we rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And I can see that Brazilian standing with his hands outstretched to the crowd of young folk that were gathered that evening to hear the gospel, as he pleaded with them to come to Christ. It was an unforgettable experience. And that, it seems to me, is what throbs in this passage before us. And I invite you to look at it with that kind of background as a backcloth for our thinking this evening. I want you, first of all, to notice the association of ideas between the first verse of chapter 6 and the 20th verse of chapter 5, which we were looking at last week. Now then, says Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And then we, as workers together with God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. God beseeching men through Paul. Paul beseeching them in the same way. Now you'll notice that reconciliation and the receiving of reconciliation is equivalent to receiving the grace of God. And that's an unmistakable association of ideas here. The grace of God in this 6th chapter, verse 1, is to be understood as all that was proclaimed in the message of reconciliation in chapter 5. What God in his love has wrought through Christ and offers men now through the preaching of the gospel. And you'll notice also this phrase, we as workers together with God. Now, we mustn't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He does not mean God doing his part and we doing our part. He has already intimated very clearly in chapter 5 that all things are of God. Verse 18 of chapter 5. All things are of God. And yet, and this is the marvel, God condescends to use us and work through us. This comes over very clearly in verse 20 of chapter 5. As though God did beseech you by us. It's God who does the beseeching, but through human instrumentality, through a human voice, through a human heart, feeling the compassion of the Savior, even as he preaches. God through us. Now, there's a very interesting parallel to this in our Lord's own teaching. And I think it's worth your while looking up to chapter 15 of John's Gospel. John chapter 15, the last two verses, where John says, and recording the words of Jesus, "When the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me," the Comforter. "He shall testify of me." And then verse 7 says, "And," 27, "ye also shall bear witness." See, that's the kind of partnership that Paul is speaking about here. We then, as workers together with God. And he beseeches them that they receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, what do you suppose that phrase could mean? Let's spend a little time on it now. First of all, it's clear that Paul's teaching, not only in this epistle, but in all his epistles, has two facets. One, to proclaim the reconciling love and grace of God in Christ, in the terms he's already spoken of in chapter 5. God in Christ was reconciling the world unto himself. That's the one side, the proclamation. And the other is to exhort his hearers to close with that proclamation and let it do all its gracious work in them. And that's, first of all, what Paul means here. We beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, some scholars think that this that we have in this verse is still a description of Paul's ministry rather than an appeal to the Corinthians at this point. That is to say, he's saying, this is the kind of thing we do and have done among you. We beseech men not to receive the grace of God in vain. Or it could mean, and this is much more likely, this is what we are doing right now. And I incline to that latter view, because that's what he was doing at this point, namely appealing to the Corinthians to be reconciled to God and not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I think the context in which this occurs is an important consideration in our understanding of it. In view of the situation in Corinth and the disaffection of some, it was hardly surprising that Paul should have had some questions in his mind about the reality of their conversion, some of them, and their profession of faith. Later on in this epistle, in chapter 13, he says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." And you can easily see the way his mind is working as he is confronted with these men who had been so deeply critical of his ministry, who were scathing and contemptuous in the dismissal of his ministry because they were hiving after the new thing, the in thing of the moment. And deeply hurt the apostle. But you see, it wasn't the hurt that he was concerned about. He had sustained many hurts during his ministry. It was rather what their attitude indicated to him. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And there is a sense in which that is a sufficient background note to let us see why he speaks in this way, why he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. But this doesn't really require the special background of the Corinthian church to enable us to hear what Paul says at this point. For you see, in any congregation, even an evangelical congregation, this is not a pointless exercise. And for a number of reasons. For one thing, even in the context of a true experience of the grace of God, it is necessary for such believers to receive the grace of God in terms of getting to know and coming to realize the greatness of the thing that has happened to them. And it's surely receiving the grace of God in vain when those who profess his name are content to live in the shallows of a superficial experience and understanding of the gospel when they might have launched out on the ocean of the divine love. That was a concern for Paul. What did he write to the Galatians? And the Galatian church was in many ways very similar to the Corinthian, because in Galatia also there were those who were deeply critical and deeply contemptuous of the apostle. And there is no doubt at all that he felt it very deeply. And concerning these believers in Galatia also, he expressed question marks about the reality of their faith. Even in that kind of context, it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain. He said to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth for you till Christ be formed in you. What an extraordinary statement. And what can it mean? Full of paradoxes it is. One might be tempted to say, well, either they're born again or they're not. Ah, but it's not quite so simple as that, says the apostle. There has to be a travail in birth for them until Christ be formed. There is such a thing as a spiritual miscarriage and abortion, you know, as well as in the physical, material world. Don't forget that extraordinary statement in Galatians, my little children, concerning whom I travel in birth till Christ be formed in you. For another thing, it's perfectly possible for people to receive the gospel in a dubious, half-hearted way, which leaves them in a spiritual no man's land, and you just wouldn't know whether they were true Christians or not. And what is more, they themselves are not very sure, and they do not know either. A spiritual no man's land. And I'm bound to say that the evangelical world is certainly not guiltless in the way in which it pressurizes people to make decisions. Now, I'm not knocking the making of decisions, provided the decision is a genuine and deep-hearted one. But there is a dubious factor at work here. And people can receive the gospel in a dubious and half-hearted way, and they are neither the one thing nor the other. And yet again, there are those, like the people in the parable of the sower, of whom it is said that the seed fell on stony ground or among thorns. when there was what can only be called spurious growth, which soon withered away. They are simply not in a state of grace at all. And it's worth our remembering that it was Jesus that told that parable, and only a fourth part of the seed bore fruit unto eternal life. And within that fourth, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. There's ample scope there, you see, for this phrase, receiving the grace of God in vain. Some of you may recall something we discovered in our studies in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul thanks God, chapter 2, verse 13 of the 1 Thessalonian epistle, thanked God that when they received the word, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is indeed and in truth, the word of the living God. And I've often pointed out that there are two words in the Greek, both translated alike, receive there. One is the official word for receiving a communication. The postman comes to the door tomorrow morning, and he hands in the mail, and you take it, say thank you. That's a formal reception of the letters. But in the second word that Paul uses, ye received it, as it is in truth, the word of the living God. The word he uses in the Greek language is a word which means to welcome it with open arms. Now you see, not everybody welcomes the truth of God with open arms. And not everybody receives the grace of God in a true and biblical way. And that's something that we need to take stock of. And one of Paul's concerns was that he had fears lest, through the influence of the false teachers in Corinth, they might be corrupted from the simplicity that was in Christ and make shipwreck of their faith, turning to another gospel, which was no gospel at all. And what is more, we have to recognize that Paul's preaching, as one commentator has put it, does not end with the call to be reconciled to God. That preaching is also directed to the goal of guiding people on the Christian path and in Christian living. And that's what he later elaborates and spells out in the second half of this chapter. Receiving the grace of God in vain means that it has not produced the desired result in them. And failure to practice one's profession of faith in Christ constitutes a denial of the logical implications of the gospel, which are these: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what it means to receive the grace of God. And when we do receive the grace of God, that's what we do. Have you done that? Presented your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's the point that the apostle writing to the Hebrews makes in the second chapter of that remarkable epistle. Listen to these words. After speaking about the great salvation that is in God in Christ, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that's a gospel. And the apostle goes on in chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, if you're reading the modern translations, you'll know that it reads something like this: take heed that ye do not drift away. And the picture in that word is of a boat on a river being carried by the current past the only landing stage and on towards tremendous rocks or even out to sea. Perhaps a modern illustration may make this more graphic. We know from this technological age of ours that it is perfectly possible for a space capsule that has been in orbit to miss the point of re-entry into the Earth's atmosphere. It can only enter at one place and at one time, and there has to be computerized precision in that. And if it misses the point of re-entry, it will spin off into an endless darkness from which there is no return. And that's what the apostle says in Hebrews: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And this is the point that Paul underlines here in the parenthesis in verse 2. For he said, I have heard thee in accepted time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, notice the sense of urgency there. And there is indeed a sense of urgency. Time was not on the side of the Corinthians when they were playing fast and loose with the grace of God. That's why the man is beseeching them with such passionate intensity to pay heed and not to receive the grace of God in vain. We sometimes sing the old hymn, "Work, for the night is coming." Time is never on our side in relation to the things of God and the issues of the everlasting gospel. There is an urgency. And if you read through Matthew chapter 10, that glorious passage which speaks of how our Lord commissioned the 70 disciples to go out in his name, you'll find that unmistakable note of urgency ringing out. They were engaged on the king's business, and the king's business requireth haste. That's the point that is being made all the way through here. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 49. And what Paul means is this: now, in such a reign of grace, foretold for so long in olden time, and now come to pass, now is the time to let grace do its work. It is a most signally accepted time. The Greek word is a double emphasis. And it is worthily translated, it is a most signally accepted time. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, in Isaiah 49, Paul, the writer, uses a simple word. But Paul adds another two intensifications of that word. It is a most signally accepted time. Now, he means to say, is the accepted time when a full gospel is proclaimed of reconciliation and atonement. Now is a most acceptable time when ambassadors are there beseeching you to be reconciled to God. Now is the accepted time when the crucified and risen Christ is placarded before men in lives that have shared his sufferings. And that's the point of all this. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, giving no offense in anything. The point he's making there is simply this: there are those who catch on to a preacher's inconsistencies. And if he has fallen down, whether morally or socially or in any other way,
They're quick to say, that's your Christian, that's your preacher, I'm having nothing to do with it. And Paul recognizes that. There was no question of that in his life. But he recognized that it was a constant danger for preachers, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Abstaining not only from evil, but from all appearance of evil, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And this remarkable, amazing catalogue of the pressures that were on his life, and the sufferings through which he had passed, watchings, fastings, long suffering, imprisonments, stripes, tumults, labors. That was the man that was beseeching. And in such a context, now is the accepted time. And furthermore, we might add this. Now, when you see what the gospel has done in others, is that not a testimony to pay heed and to receive the reconciliation and not receive the grace of God in vain? It would be very interesting to go round this congregation tonight and ask individuals how they came to a knowledge of salvation. I'm sure that many here would say, well, I saw the reality in a friend who brought me along and befriended me. I have no doubt in my own heart and spirit that the way that I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ was when I saw the reality in a group of students who befriended me at the university in my second year. They didn't talk religion. They didn't preach at me. They weren't after my scalp. They simply made friends with me. And I, who had been brought up in a church situation all my days, from primary Sunday school right through to Bible class and church membership, saw in these fellows something that I had never experienced. And my word, it made me hunger and yearn for that. I saw the message of reconciliation. I saw men who were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and suddenly I wanted that. Now, how many would be able to say that here tonight? That's how you came. Well, have you received the grace of God? Or are you in danger of receiving it in vain? Have some of the things that I've said tonight rung a bell and made you just a little bit disquieted and disturbed, and make you say to yourself, well, I haven't experienced that. I haven't known this joy. And maybe you'll go home tonight and you'll say, well, that man spoke about the Brazilian who poured out his heart. That was a man who believed what he was preaching passionately, and with tears and tremulous voice he poured out the message of the gospel to that church of young people. That was real. Oh yes, it was real. And maybe you're saying, I've never thought of it like that. What's your background anyway? Where are you spiritually? Is there anything in your experience that compares at any point with this? Or is this a different world? Is this a different league from your Christian experience? now? Is the accepted time? Have you ever come to the point of committing yourself to Christ, of opening your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what this is about. And that's the beseeching that comes out of this passage to one and all of us. I was thinking of one of our Lord's parables, the parable of the great feast. And when everything was prepared, he sent out his messengers, "Come, for all things are now ready. Come, for the feast is spread." That's the gospel invitation. That's what Paul's speaking about. The reconciliation has been effected. It's complete. And its proclamation is that sin no longer stands as it once stood between God and the world. And the preaching of the gospel is the preaching of this great reconciliation. Receive the reconciliation. God has removed everything that on his side means dispeace and estrangement, and has opened the door. One of our lovely old hymns says, "Today the gate is open. And all who enter in shall find a father's welcome and pardon for their sin. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given, a future grace is promised, a glorious crown in heaven." Is that not attractive? My friend, a day will come when that is going to be the only, but the only, important thing in the universe, that you at some point in time should have come to terms with that and entered the open door. I said some point in time, but Paul says now is the accepted time. Now. Nobody has ever the right to expect that he can come to Christ when he chooses. For all we know, this may be the only time that you have to get right with God and enter into the joy of his salvation. If you thought that, what would you do tonight? Would you come to him? You feel like saying, "Ah, yes, that's just emotionalism." Well, but what if it isn't? What if God were beseeching you through me to be reconciled and to receive the reconciliation, as though God did beseech you by us? We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Receive it as you need to receive it, and come to him and make him your Savior, your Lord, and your God. Now I want to say tonight, and I hope that it will be understood each Sunday evening, that I am always available to speak with any who wish to have further counsel, and our elders are also always available to help in any way. That is a continuing invitation, and I wish that to be understood as always being the case. And it could just be that somebody here, and perhaps not a few, might need some help in making sure that they, so far as they are concerned, have not received the grace of God in vain. Please God, this will be so. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the consciousness of thy divine presence in our midst at this time, proclaiming that now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Grant this grace, O Lord, to every soul bowed before thee now, for thy great holy name's sake, and for their eternal good, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we conclude our evening worship singing hymn 523, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. 523.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore.